Good evening. How's everyone doing tonight? At least someone's awake. Thank you, Darlene. Let's all stand together tonight. I'm going to start by singing Happy Day.
Greatest day in your story. Death is beaten, you have rescued me. Sing it out, Jesus is alive. The empty cross, the empty grave. Life eternal, you have won the day. Shout it out, Jesus is alive. He's alive. Oh, happy day. Wash my sin away. Oh, happy day, happy day. I'll never be the same. Forever I am changed. When I stand in that place, free at last, meeting to face, I am yours, Jesus, you are mine. In this joy and perfect peace, earthly pain finally will cease. Celebrate, Jesus is alive. He's alive. Oh, happy day, happy day. Wash my sin away. Oh, happy day, happy day. I'll never be the same. Forever I am changed. Oh, what a glorious day. What a glorious way.
Much for being here with us tonight at Oasis. This is what we call our Saturday nights. Every Saturday at 7 o'clock, we come out and we come together for Oasis. And why do we call it Oasis? We call it Oasis because we believe life is tough. Life is oftentimes full of brokenness and dryness, and we go through seasons where it's really hard, and we feel like we need a place where we can gather together to have an oasis, a place to come away from that and to refocus our minds and our hearts on God. And so we come together, we do that, we worship every week, we sing these great songs. Oftentimes we have our drummer and our guitar player. It's summer, there's crazy schedules, they've started working, so keep them in prayer that their schedules will work out so they could be here every Saturday. But after we sing praises to God, then we go to the scripture, and we open it up, and we read a story, and understand God's truth for our life, and we apply that. We have a little time in the back afterwards where we talk, drink coffee, and just share what we learned and what's going on in our own hearts. So I invite you guys to come back every week and be a part of that. We're really glad you're with us tonight. Let's continue with our worship.
love that's never failing, let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation, rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. So take me as you find me, all my fears and failures, my life again. Give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. My Jesus conquered the grave. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. He is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
Amen. Mercy was revealed, selflessness and peace. My faith was surely sealed until He rescued me. His pardon for my sin, His bounty for my need. From slavery and shame I am redeemed. Heaven can't contain glory of the Son. Jesus is the Christ, the saving one. His love is made a way, the grave is overcome. Jesus.
Jesus is the Christ, the saving one. No fear can hold me down. The darkness still my joy. The blood has been poured out. The enemy destroyed. Death could not hold him down. The cross was not enough to steal away his love, for he is God. And heaven can't contain the glory of the Son. Jesus is the Christ, the saving one. His love is made a way. Overcome. Jesus is the Christ, the saving one. Anyone who calls upon his name, they will be saved. They will be saved. Anyone who calls upon his name, they will be saved. And heaven can't contain the glory of the Son. Jesus is the Christ, the saving one. His love is made a way. The grave is overcome. Jesus is the Christ, the saving one.
Dear God, tonight, Lord, we praise you, Lord. We come to you and we just ask that you would meet with us here. Lord, I pray that all the stuff, all the stress going on, Lord, I know I have stress in my life and anxiety and frustrations and things aren't going right in areas and all that baggage I bring with me tonight, God, and I pray that myself, along with those who have chosen to come out and be a part of this tonight, Lord, that we would kind of lay that down. We would just kind of put it aside and focus on you. Lord, I pray that we would know you tonight. That we would seek you with our hearts. We'd seek to have a face-to-face meeting with you. As uncomfortable as vulnerable as that might be, Lord, that we would meet with you tonight. And God, I pray that you would see our hearts, see the hearts of each individual here. Lord, you know us. You can read our thoughts and our minds and our feelings. And God, I pray that you would just meet us where we're at. Meet us where we're at, Lord. And it'd be for your glory. Join the song, lift your voice, as heaven and earth give praise. And fall to your knees at the feet of the Son of the One True God. Lift your eyes, for the kingdom of God is here. Open your heart, offer all, for Jesus Christ is here.
have found our home. We have found our peace. We have found our rest in the one who loves. He will light the way. He will lead us home as we offer all to the one who saves us. Call on the name that is holy, Jesus, the Son of God. Lord over all, He is good, and His mercy endures always. We have found our home. We have found our peace.
So we've been doing next steps, and the whole theme of it is how do we take the next step in our spiritual walk? And oftentimes, a snowball of blessings or a big change, the thing that's holding you up, the thing that's holding an avalanche of change and transformation in your life is one little area. It's one little thing. It's a mental block that you can't quite get over. It's a step you know you need to take. It's a conversation you know you need to have. It's something you know you need to do, a move you need to make, but you're just, I don't want to do that. And so we've been going through stories of people who had radical life change, who had all these crazy circumstances. And it's amazing as we look at the Old Testament, we see people just like us that had life stuff just like us. And we've been applying that to our hearts and seeing how we take the next step. And tonight we're gonna do the same thing. This is our final sermon in the series, Next Steps. Next week we're going to be moving on to something else. And I can't exactly tell you what it's going to be yet because it's still forming in my mind, but I know it has to do with passion. I know it has to do with passion. So if you want to come and check that out, You probably want to be here for that. But tonight, I want to start off tonight with a profound statement, okay? And here's my profound statement. I want you to get ready for it. Is everybody psyched up? Okay, I need you to be mentally there to hear a profound statement because you got to be like, oh, that's deep, man. Can anybody say that? Everybody say, that's deep. There you go. Okay, you ready? You ready? Okay, here's a profound statement. Blind people can't see. Thank you. Somebody got it. Okay, obviously we didn't rehearse enough, but you know what? You guys are, you'll get there. Blind people can't see. You're like, wow, that's deep, right? That's profound. Okay, what am I saying here? Let me get a cup of coffee while you think and let that soak into your psyche, okay? Oh, that's better. Okay. Blind people can't see. And you're like, oh, that's kind of obvious, Ron. You know, that's not, yeah. Okay, here's the thing. How many of you know somebody that's blind? Anybody? I know several people that are blind or at least that have trouble seeing and stuff. Does anyone know someone that was born blind? They were blind from birth. Anybody? Maybe? Yes? No? Okay. The crazy thing is this weird thing about dreams, and this is one of the reasons I look at it. It's kind of a subtopic, but, you know, think about this. Do blind people see in their dreams? If someone was born blind, do they see when they dream at night? You know, you go to bed, and it's like, twinkle, twinkle, little star, and then you fall asleep, and then you're, like, having these big visions. If you're Pastor Joe, you're out on the golf course, you know, and you're like coming right behind right before Tiger Woods, you know, and Tiger Woods is back there, like, biting his nails because he's so far under par, you know, and, like, Pastor Joe's like, oh, yeah, you know, and boom, he just hits it, and it's just a beautiful shot, you know, and the PGA guys are like, whoa, green jackets in his future. Anyways, so that's Pastor Joe's dream, you know, so it's pretty vivid, right, you know, and he sees the grass, he sees the goat and everything, you know. My dreams are much different. What was I dreaming the other night? I dreamed, like, weird stuff, like, I'm Jack Bauer, you know, and I'm gonna save the world, and, like, there's bombs, and I'm like an awesome superhero and stuff. But I see and I visualize, and we have vivid imaginations. Any of you ever have a vivid dream where you, like, you could have swore you were there? Okay, if you have a dream so real you woke up in the morning with regret, like, you're like, I can't believe I did that. I mean, I murdered somebody. Like, oh my god, it's like so real. You're like, and then you, like, wake up and you're like, okay, it was just a dream. I'm like, woo! Yeah, but we see it. We see it in our minds, and it's so real. But a blind person, they've never seen something. They've never seen a house. They've never seen red. So they don't dream in color. They don't dream and see things. They only have auditory dreams. Only have auditory dreams. They just hear in their dream. Another thing, blind people have trouble with directions. And I'm not trying to pick on blind people, okay? I love blind people, but here's some of the things to help us understand tonight. Blind people have trouble with directions. How many of you would take directions from a blind person? All right, they can't see, right? And they always get this. So what you're going to do, you're going to go down here and make a right, okay? And then when you get to the light, and now I've never seen a light before, but I've heard about it. You're going to turn one way or the other. Okay? There will be a big brick house. No, they don't do that, right? Why? And that's mean, and I'm not trying to make fun of blind people, okay? Disclaimer. But, or what if you were giving directions to a blind person, all right? Here's the keys, man, you know? Let's go ahead you go ahead. I need you to run down and get us all an MTO, okay? So what you're going to do, you're going to get down here at the bottom of the driveway. You're going to turn right. You're going to go down to the YWBA. It's a big red building, big sign, YWBA. You can't miss it, right? You're going to turn on the Duck Hollow Road or whatever it is. You're going to go down to New Salem Road. You'll see the sign. It's a green sign, you know, with white lettering on it, okay? You'll see the sign. You're going to turn and go up New Salem Road. You're going to go over the hill, and you're going to see this giant mega plaza of red happiness, okay? It's just red. I mean, it's huge canopy and everything. You're going to smell gasoline and yummy food, and that's where you want to go. Will they be able to follow those directions? No. It's not going to work for them because they've never seen a sign before. They've never seen words or letters before. So they're not going to be able to put those things together and get and follow those directions. Those who are blind can't see the landmarks. They can't see the signs. They're even incapable of comprehending the directions, because when you talk to them about letters, they don't know that concept, okay? That part of their brain was never developed to understand that concept. And it happens to all of us. If we work in different areas or if we're in different areas of life, whatever experiences you have, that part of your brain is then developed and the neural pathways are then connected together and you become fluent in that, whether it's a language or a reading, writing, musical instruments, okay? If I explained to you some things, some techniques on the guitar, you wouldn't comprehend them because you've never played a guitar before. Or maybe you have, and you would. But there's those differences. We would all agree that if someone is blind, they're missing out on a part of the human experience, right? They're missing out on a vital part of the human experience. That's why it's a tragedy when we lose our sight. If we have an accident and we poke an eye out or we go blind, it's not something that we celebrate. So tonight we're gonna look at a story of a man who was spiritually blind. Okay? A man who was spiritually blind. So I want you to open up your Bible, if you have it tonight, to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. And what you're going to do is Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. So if you go to the middle, like where the New Testament starts, and they got the white page, then you're going to go Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts. Okay, let's see. John, Acts, and we'll get there. And then you're going to go to chapter 7, and it's on page 916 in your ESV. If you're using ESV, same page numbers, love that. Page 916 in your ESV. Before I read, though, from chapter 8, I want to set up this part in chapter 7. There's this guy named Stephen, okay? And Stephen worked with the disciples. Jesus died on the cross. After Jesus died, he rose again and talked to his disciples. He had this conversation with them. And he's like, hey, guys, I'm going to go back into heaven, and then you're going to receive, like, some power from heaven, okay? He called it the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. You're going to receive this Holy Spirit thing, and then you're going to go and you're going to tell everybody about me, okay? You're going to go and witness and tell people about me, and you're going to spread this gospel. And so the disciples did that. They got the Holy Spirit. This crazy day, Pentecost happened. It's in Acts chapter 2. You can read about that when you get home. This crazy day happened, and they were empowered by God, and they started telling people. And thousands of people started coming to know the Lord, coming to know God, started believing in the message of Jesus Christ. And this was really close after Jesus died. Now, I mean, just rationally speaking, if I was a guy who claimed to be the Messiah, right? Hey, I'm the Messiah, believe in me. And then tomorrow, I got killed. And then everyone said, hey, he's risen again. Would you believe it? No, unless you had some really good reason to believe that I actually rose again, unless like 30 of your friends came over to you and said, hey, I just saw Ron in Walmart. Like, I'm not lying. I just saw Ron in Walmart with my eyes. I cannot explain it. Like, there are reports everywhere. People are tweeting about it. I mean, there's like Instagrams of Ron. Like, I don't get it. Like, Ron, he's back from the dead. Look, we went to the tomb. You want to go with us?
Let's all go. We went to the tomb. We saw it is empty. And people saw him walking around. So, like, that's the kind of thing that would have to be happening for me to believe that someone actually rose from the dead. So the fact that thousands of people then turned from their faith that they had their whole life and said, we're going to follow this Jesus guy because of what these disciples say, there's got to be some proof going on there. There's got to be something going on culturally that people are saying there's some validity to this. Otherwise, people are going to be like, you're just wackos. You know, why don't you go live in your own little community up by yourselves. But that wasn't happening. People were just believing left and right. And one of the guys that believed was Stephen. And Stephen became a disciple of the disciples of Jesus. And Stephen preached this crazy, powerful sermon in the book of Acts chapter 7. And he was talking to the Jews and he was telling them from all of the Old Testament how Jesus came to die and to change the world. And they got ticked. They got really mad at him because they were challenging their beliefs, right? And so what they did is they decided that they're going to kill him. And that's where we pick it up in our story here. Acts chapter 7, verse 54. Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. Talking about Stephen. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. Now again, that doesn't mean that he took drugs or anything like that. It means they picked up rocks and bludgeoned him to death by throwing them at him. Okay? Just a side note, my son Jake was throwing cans of food this morning at his older brother Lucas. Apparently Lucas deserved it though, but when I came downstairs this morning, there were like cans of food all over the floor, and Jake's like, oh, you know, rearing back, like somebody's gonna go blind. I mean, so anyways, they're throwing rocks at him. They're gonna kill him. They cast him out of the city. They stone Stephen. He calls out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against him. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. Stephen was killed by these people because of the message that he preached, okay? Because of the words that he spoke, he was killed for it. People don't like to hear what we have to say sometimes. They really don't want to hear what we have to say. And history is full of people who died for what they believed. Again, why would someone die if this was all just a scam? Okay? Like at some point, I'm Stephen, right? And say I'm like fooling everybody. I'm like trying to get people to believe this false religion. When they grab me and throw me outside of the city and pick up rocks, I'm like, just kidding. We're good, man. I'm going to run away. I'm not going to like stick it out to the end and be like, I see Jesus in heaven and he's received. No, I'm going to be like, I'm done. But disciple after disciple after disciple died a martyr's death, being killed in brutal ways because of what they believed. And that's because Jesus was real and he rose from the dead. So, but our story is not about that tonight. Acts chapter 8, verse number 1. Saul approved of his execution. This is our first mention of this guy named Saul. And Saul is who our whole story is about tonight. But I wanted you to understand Stephen and his brutal death. And there's this guy named Saul who was kind of standing there, and it goes on. And there arose on that day great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they all were scattered throughout the regions of Judah and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Okay? You know what? I missed the part. Back in chapter 7, where they laid their coats at Saul's feet. But anyway, I'll explain it to you. Saul was there when they were stoning Stephen. In fact, he kind of held the coats. They put their clothes like, here, hold my jacket, man. I'm going to go kill this guy. Saul's like, yeah, get him. And he approved of it. He was complacent. He was complicit in the murder of Stephen, the disciple of Jesus Christ. And not only was he complicit in that murder, he made it his life goal and his life passion to kill and persecute other people who believed in the way. That's what they called it. They called it the way. People who believe in the way. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the light. And so he made it his whole life passion to kill and persecute Jews. In fact, Saul was very successful, and this was a great place to be politically, to be against the Christians. All the powerful people were against the Christians, those who believed on Christ at that time. And Saul was one of those up-and-comers. He was one of those guys who was going to rise to the top politically, religiously. In fact, we just read in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, that he went, where we go? Let's drop over to chapter 9. Verse number 1, Saul still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Okay? So he was knocking down milestone after milestone in his career. Okay? I want you to think of this. You got an up-and-coming young guy. He's really bright. He's smart. In fact, scripture says that Saul studied under some of the greatest just intellectual thinkers of that day. And the intellectual thinkers of that day were theologians who studied the Old Testament Jewish law. And he was one of the big dogs. He was hitting all of his goals. He was going to be a political and religious rock star. Okay? That's where he was going. That was his trajectory, that Saul was going to be one of the big dogs. And in his mind, he had it all figured out. How many of you ever put together a 5-year plan? The two successful people in the room. How many of you ever put together a 5-day plan? How many of you ever put together a 5-minute plan? Come on, there's got to be someone who says in the next 5 minutes I'm going to go to the bathroom. Anybody? Okay, wow. Okay, tough crowd. Next week we're going to talk about productivity. Look at David Allen's book, Getting Things Done. No, it's a great book, by the way. But Saul was the kind of guy, he had it planned out. He put together his 5-year plan, his 3-year plan. He had the horizons figured out. I'm going to hit this milestone and then this milestone. Then I'm going to get promoted to this position. I'm going to talk to this guy. I'm going to network with this city and this city and this city. In fact, I'm traveling around and I'm going to be well known in all these places for doing the work of the leaders of that day. He's a productive guy. He had permission from the most powerful people in Jerusalem to go out and find people who follow the way and take them in chains to Jerusalem to be tried and killed or imprisoned or tortured or whatever they wanted to do. This is who Saul was, and Saul had it all figured out. How many of you ever been there? You had your whole kind of plan just figured out. You know where you're going and what's going on and things like that. Anybody? Okay, a couple of you guys. I've felt that way before. I kind of been there before. At least I thought I did. Well, in Acts chapter 9, Saul has a little paradigm shift. Okay, to use an 80s term. Acts chapter 9, let's look at verse 3. We'll pick it up there. Now, as he went on his way, remember he's going to a city called Damascus to find Christians, people who follow the way, bind them up in chains, and bring them back to Jerusalem. He's on his way to Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Right there, that's the question that wrecked Saul's life. Why are you persecuting me? Because you got to understand the mentality of Saul. Saul is successful. Saul had a plan, a strategy. I'm going to go and ask for letters of authority to go and be the arm of the religious leaders. And I got it. Check. Now I'm going to go from city to city and get these people. And I'm on my way to the first city. Check. I've got my strategy, my plans all laid out. And he's doing it for the right reasons. Because he believes in God. He's a Jew. He believes in God Almighty from the Old Testament, from the Torah that they read. And he's doing this work. These people are kind of against the religious leaders that I follow, so I'm going to get rid of these people. And I'm doing it for God. and for my career. But, you know, it's a little bit of both right there. You know, a little bit of selfish ambition, a little bit of God ambition. Best of both worlds, you know. Hannah Montana style. So, but then he gets this question, why are you persecuting me? Okay? So, I want you to imagine you're on your way to Walmart, right? Because you got to pick up coffee. You ran out of coffee or toilet paper or something, and you got to go to Walmart and get your stuff. And then all of a sudden, you know, you're at the light and you got your music cranked, and all of a sudden, like, just the whole world just goes flashing white around you. And then there's this huge voice who says, why are you against me? There's something crazy going on. But it was so big and so powerful and so crazy that he fell to the ground. I mean, I can imagine, just imagine the voice of God, and, you know, the shaking and the craziness. So you look at the Old Testament, when God showed up to speak on top of this mountain called Mount Sinai, it said that people were so afraid, they didn't even want to touch the mountain, because God said, if people touch the mountain, I'm so holy, they might die. And then you hear God's voice from heaven, why are you against me? Why are you fighting against me? Okay. Wait a second, I have my 5-year plan, God. I got everything squared away, and I'm doing this for you and for me in my career. This is different. This is like a blind person being faced with a concept that they've never seen or experienced before in their entire life. It's just completely outside of anything that they could imagine. Saul could never even have the concept or the idea that Jesus might be who people said he was. That was so far removed from who he was and what he was pursuing in life that it just did not even enter into his... How could that be true? That's crazy. All of these people who I know and who are really smart and really successful, they say that this is dumb, this whole Jesus the way thing. This is my success by defeating these the way people. And now there's a voice that I heard in the bright light, knock me to the ground, and God's talking to me. And so what does Saul do? He says, who are you? Who are you? But he doesn't just say, who are you? He says, who are you, Lord? Right? When we make a mistake, we start asking questions, okay? How many of you ever made a mistake that was just crazy? I mean, like, you didn't know, like, it just completely caught you off guard. You were just totally lost and totally, like, in the wrong. You ever been there? There's a guy in our church, the coach of our softball team, and I'm going to throw him under the bus because he's playing softball tonight. Nah, God bless him. I hope they lose. But, no, I'm just kidding. But, so, this, James Hall, he used to work for another guy that went to church here named Keith, and they would, like, they were like a contractor, and they would, like, redo roofs and stuff like that, you know? And so they got this job, they got the bid for this job to go to a house and tear the old roof off and put the new roof on. So the boss, Keith, sends James and another guy, who were nameless to protect the innocent. They go to this place, they go to the address, you know? And they get out all their stuff and their ladders, and they climb up. They start ripping the roof off, man, just ripping and ripping and ripping. You know, and they're just working hard. I mean, they want to make their boss look good. And they're like, we're going to get this done in record time. He's going to be so thrilled with us. He's going to get here because he's at a different job. He's going to get here a few hours later, and he's going to think, okay, we still got to finish up. We're going to be done. We're going to be done getting the whole thing off. So they did, man. They just worked like animals. And Keith shows up. Gets out of his truck, and you can see, but when he gets out of his truck, something's wrong. Just his face is like white as a ghost. Well, what are you guys doing? We're ripping the roof off, just like you said, man. Look at it. It's all ripped off. We're supposed to do the garage. That roof was fine. Whoa. That moment. You ever had that moment where it's just like, I don't know, I can't explain it. It's like someone takes your heart and puts it in one of those meat grinder things, you know, like the salad shooter or something. I don't know, just like, and just like your heart turns into a raisin. No, I couldn't have done that. It couldn't be me. Did I really do that? Am I really that dumb? No. That's the moment Saul had. I keep calling him Paul. He changed his name to Paul later, so if I say Paul, it's the same thing. That's the kind of feeling he had. I got it all figured out. Everything's together, and all my ducks are in a row, and I'm the successful. I'm the guy at the top of the food chain. I'm winning. And then a voice from heaven. Why are you against me? And just, who are you, Lord? And that's what he says. Who are you, Lord? And this is what he says. He says, I am Jesus. I am Jesus. You know, these moments where God speaks always brings clarity. 1 John chapter 1 says that God is light. God is light. It doesn't mean that God is a flashlight, you know, and he has batteries and he shines. Okay. It means that the concept of light... All right, try to wrap your mind around this. The concept of light comes from God. All right? You get that? Okay? You don't get that. God is light. We get light from God. He is the origin of light. The scripture says that God is love. He is the origin of love. It's not saying that love is God and we need to worship love. No, but that God is love. That without God, there would be no light or love in the world. There would be no light or love in the world without God. You get that? So when God speaks, in fact, in Genesis, it says that he spoke and said, let there be light. And his words came out and there was light. I don't get it. I'm not going to claim to understand and explain all that. I don't get all that. That's what the Bible says and I believe it. And God is light. And when he speaks into your life, he sheds light. There was a bright light that just knocked Saul to the ground when he spoke. And that's what happens. We have this moment of clarity. When the guy showed up on the job and said, what are you guys doing? It was the shock of clarity, like, we could be wrong. We could have done something terribly wrong. When God said to Saul, why are you persecuting me? It was a shock of clarity. God is light, and he gives us a moment of clarity when he speaks into our life. Unless you are willing to let God shine into your life, you will never know what it is to see. You will never know what it is to see. You will be blind spiritually, and you will never know what it is to see. He says, who are you, Lord? Many people do not know who God is. Okay? I was on TV. That makes me famous. Have you ever been on TV? Like big TV? No? Didn't think so. So yeah, last Mother's Day, we went to the Pirates baseball game. Worst choice ever. It rained all day long. It was phenomenal. It took me 3 innings to get a hot dog, and that cost me $40. Okay? But I love baseball, don't get me wrong, you know. No, I hate baseball. But I did it for my wife, you know, and they got special jerseys. Actually, they didn't get jerseys because they were out of jerseys that fit human adults and only had tiny little ones for babies. So they didn't even get. Anyways, we're going to move along. I'm not bitter. We're not bitter, are we, Pastor Joe? PJ was there too. No. This is my story. Yours is tomorrow, okay? One at a time here. So you know, they have this little part of the thing where they bring out these little kids in the rain and they sing My Country, 'Tis of Thee. And they sing on key, like it was a miracle. And then they're like, My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty. And they're all little munchkin kids. And they're singing in like 4-part harmony. And it's like, aw. And so, we all stand up and take our hats off. Of course, I had to take the rubber poncho thing, you know, the head part down and take my hat off. And And I'm a sucker. I sing, all right? I love to sing. And so I'm like, heck yeah, I'm going to rock this song. And so I'm like singing it at the top of my lungs. And people in front of me are like, dude, you're like overpowering the kids. Like, come on. I'm like, my country tis. And I like to, old songs, I like to sing kind of like they're an Irish drinking song, you know? My country tis of thee. You know, so I'm singing, I'm doing that whole bit, you know? I'm bored. I'm just entertaining myself, okay? Song's over. I sit down. I get a text message. Hey, I saw you on TV. Were you wearing like a giant orange poncho? And I'm like, OMG, yes, that's me. You know, and I was on TV, right? I guess Greg saw me. Your brother, Caitlin's brother, saw me on TV. Michelle, Georgiana saw me on TV. Okay, it was awesome, right? See, thank you. What? But you know what? How many times have you watched a baseball game or a sporting event and saw someone's face? A bunch, right? A bunch. Okay, you've watched hockey or baseball or basketball or something on TV, and they go across the audience, and you see someone's face. And every time you see someone's face, you jump up and down and go, oh my gosh, oh my gosh, you know who that is? No, you don't do that, right? Why don't you do that? It's not hard. This is a really easy question. Why don't you do that? You don't know them, right? You don't know them. You care less if it's them. There are millions and millions of people all across America, and two of them said, oh, that's Ron, right? We don't do that. Why? Because we don't know them. And you know what? A lot of us are like that when it comes to God, because we're spiritually blind. We're born spiritually blind. We wouldn't know God if we saw him. We wouldn't know him if he was sitting right beside us on a bus or at a restaurant. We wouldn't know him if he was in front of us or right behind us talking to someone else. We would not know him. We just not know him. And this is where Saul was. He says, who are you, Lord? This realization that I do not know God, this whole religious thing that I've been doing my whole life is bunk, because I just heard a real voice from heaven and a big flashing light, and I don't know who that is. It was this moment of clarity where God just shines all this light into his life. Only those who know me saw me on TV, and only those who know God see him in the world and real life around us. Acts chapter 9, verse 5. He said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus. I want this to be really clear for you tonight. God is Jesus. Jesus is God. People say, I believe in a God, you know, but I don't like that Jesus guy. Well, you got a problem, because God is Jesus. Who are you? I am Jesus. It doesn't get any more clear than that. Like right there in the Bible, it says, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. God is Jesus. That means you have to reconcile yourself to who Jesus is and understand that. And I wonder, whom are you persecuting? And you say, well, you know, that's great for Saul because he was like killing people and stuff. But did you know that in Romans chapter 8, verse 7, it says that we are enemies of God when we don't do what he says? In fact, let's look at that. Romans chapter 8, verse number 7. They'll probably beat me to it. No, I bet I can beat him. Romans 8, 7. I'm there. Huh. What now? Let's go, Jace. This ain't no retirement home. Romans 8, 7, it says, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are the flesh cannot please God. The mind that is set on what I want to accomplish in my life is enemy with God. It is hostile to who God is and what he wants to do and what he wants to accomplish. So you might say, well, I'm not killing Christians and people, and I haven't done anything like that recently. But if you are living a life outside of God's rules and God's law, then you are an enemy of God. And here's what you need to understand. He says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, but rise into the city, and you will be told what you are to do. Here's a point for you tonight. The cake is a lie. The cake is a lie. Any of you ever play the game Portal? You got some video game fans? Seem like, what are you talking about? I don't right? Okay. It's all right. It's this game called Portal, and you have to go through all these crazy obstacles to get to the end of the game. And at the end of the game, like, there's all these signs throughout the game that, you know, if you complete this challenge, then you will get cake, you know, like this, and it's this wonderful thing. And, like, as you get towards, like, the end of the game, spoiler alert, there's, like bloody handprints of people, like, and they write in blood, the cake is a lie, the cake is a lie. And you find out, like, there's this horrible machine at the end, you know, and so you go and you defeat it and stuff. But anyways, it's this whole thing that everything outside of God is a scam. And the life that we lead, where we try to put all the pieces and the puzzle pieces together and understand it for ourselves, is a scam. Is a scam. We are blinded to what God wants us to see. God speaks to Saul. He says, who are you? He says, I am Jesus. He says, Saul, you're living a lie. You are persecuting me. And then he says, get up, go to the city, and do what you're told there. Get up and go to the city and do what you're told there. This is how Jesus reaches out to us in real life in this world. And I'm gonna wrap it up here. Jesus will speak to you. He will say, I am Jesus. You're living a lie. Let me show you the way out. I am Jesus. You're living in a broken, messed up life. Let me show you the way out. That's the simple message. That's the simple message of God. And seeing is surrendering. His instruction is the way that he shines the light. He told Saul what to do. He said, listen, Saul, you've been persecuting me, but here's what I want you to do. He didn't, like, say, I hate you, you're a rotten scumbag, you know, and start kicking him and, like, punching him and stuff. He didn't do that. He says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to get up, go to this city, and wait, and someone will tell you what to do there. If Saul didn't obey these instructions from Jesus, he would have been blind for the rest of his life. He would have been blind for the rest of his life. And here's the major takeaway. Saul goes to Damascus. He meets this guy named Ananias, and he's healed of his blindness. And from that point on, Saul changes his whole life around, and he follows God. He becomes one of the greatest evangelists of all times. And he goes on, he speaks to kings and countries and Gentiles, and he changes the world. But here's what I'm getting at for you tonight. Until you're broken, you're going to be blind. Until you're broken, you're going to be blind. You have a choice. You can either choose to be broken or you can choose to be blind. You say, well, that's not much of a choice, Ron. Let me just explain it. Saul had it all together. He had his life figured out until he heard a word from God that broke him. Just like fixing the wrong roof, just like making a serious mistake, finding out that you were embarrassing on TV or whatever, that moment of, like, failure that is so real to us is that moment where God shines his light in and says, I know the way out. I know the way out. And he does that for us. The truth is that every single person here tonight, myself included, myself most of all, are broken. We're messed up. We have done stupid things. We have made mistakes. We've hurt people around us that we cared about. We've just done wrong stuff. And you know, the whole thing about people in church are perfect, and that's a lie, just like the cake, all right? It is a lie. We're messed up people. And because we see that we're messed up and we're broken, then God can take the blinders off and say, let me show you light. Let me show you truth. Until you know that you need help, then it's dumb and it's a waste of time to give you help. I'm sure you've all had someone in your life that you've tried to give advice to, and they just don't hear it in one ear, out the other. You know, it's just kind of swirling. It's crazy because they don't care. They don't believe what you're saying is true. And then, you know, a month later, 2 months later, they're like, oh my gosh, I can't believe I did that. You know, and I'm such an idiot. You know, why didn't I listen to you? Like, well, it's the same thing with us. Until we realize that we are broken, we're going to be blind. So you have a choice. I'm going to ask everybody to stand up tonight. And just kind of stretch your legs a little bit. I want to ask you. I'm going to ask you one more thing. Just bow your head and close your eyes. It's not that you're praying or anything. It's just kind of giving privacy to other people around you so they can kind of think and have their own private space. But I want to ask you a question. Tonight, can you identify in your life that you are broken? If you can, then you have the potential, you have the opportunity for God to shine light into your life and radically transform you. He healed Saul. He could heal you. He can change your life. And it's an awesome, amazing journey. But if you look at your life and you say, man, I can't see anywhere where I'm really broken. I'm good. Like, I got it all together. And I got news for you. You're blind. You're blind. You're living and walking in darkness. And you need to find where you're broken. If it ain't broke, then fix it. Find where you're broken. Because that will be the most incredible, life-changing, healing experience of your life. You say, well, how do I do that, Ron? It's really quite simple. Jesus died for broken people like you and me. He knew that we were broken. He said, man, if I don't do something to save them, they're going to die broken and have to spend eternity separated from me in a place called hell. It's a horrible place. I don't want them to have to go there and be a part of that. So I'm going to give myself to pay for their brokenness, to cover it, to cleanse it, to heal it. And he died for you. And then he rose again. And so for you tonight, if you identify and you say, dude, that's me. I am broken. I am messed up. And what you need is you need Jesus to speak into your life. And that begins by inviting him into your heart. You do that real simple just by admitting, I'm broken. I've sinned. I've messed up, God. And asking for forgiveness. Would you please forgive me, Lord? I admit I'm broken. Please come into my heart. Let your light shine into my heart. Jesus, come into my heart and be my Lord. And he will do that. I guarantee he will do that. He will begin to give you instruction and guide you and teach you. Now, maybe you say, well, that's great, Ron. I've done that before. That I already got a check in that box. I call myself a Christian. I'm saved. You know, what about me? Just because you're saved doesn't mean that you're not broken. In fact, the whole idea of discovering brokenness and having Jesus heal it is something that happens both one time for eternity and then daily as we grow to be sanctified. It's a big word, just means set apart. We grow to be more like him. It's how he heals us, by revealing our brokenness. So in your life, if you're going through something really tough right now, and you're holding on, and you're like, I'm going to have the answer. I'm going to have it. I'm going to figure it out. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. It's not going to be okay. And you need to admit that. Kind of open up your hands and say, Lord, I cannot do this without you. I can't. Help. Help. And he will. And he will shine his light. He will speak into your life. And he will give you instruction for you to follow. And it'll be the most amazing journey of your life. Let's pray. Dear God, Lord, I believe there are people here tonight that are blind. They've never even seen you, Lord. I pray that you would hear their prayer tonight. Pray that tonight they would ask you into their heart. If they do that, then they would talk to someone that they know. Talk to someone afterwards about what they've decided to do. Lord, tonight for the Christian, for those who know you, Jesus, I pray you would speak into our life. Lord, I pray we would hear you, and that we would obey. It's your job to say it, and it's our job to obey it, Lord. And if we do that, then you will heal us and take the scales and the blinders off of our eyes. Lord, don't let us walk in darkness pray that we would embrace our brokenness instead of the blindness. That we would admit our frailty and seek you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, we're really glad you're with us tonight. Every week we do, as part of our worship, we take up an offering. And I'm not going to pass a plate around and shove it in your face and say, give money, you know. That's not how we do it. It's not about giving and getting money. It's about you having an opportunity to worship God with your stuff. So we have a plate in the back and a plate on the side. And if you want to partake in that, we encourage you to give, because God is a giver. And that's an opportunity for you to take part in as well. We're going to close with a song, and then after that, we have a snack in the back. I think we have healthy snacks, fruit this week, right? We got some fruit back there, so I invite you to stick around. At least have one meaningful conversation with someone before you bug out, and talk about what you heard tonight. Let's go ahead and close with a verse of Mighty to Save.
Love that's never failing, then mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations.
Back.